Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In last week's gospel reading, Jesus told us that he had not come to abolish the law and the prophets, to destroy them or put them away, but rather to fulfill them. And so we learned that the Old Testament is not old hat. I mentioned last week that the Ten Commandments did not become the Ten Suggestions. And even though the ceremonial and the civil law of Israel are no longer binding, the moral law is still in full effect, and in fact has been God's will and design for his creation, even from the foundation of the world. So in today's gospel reading, Jesus tells us what it looks like when we carry out God's law and when we fail to. What it means to love our neighbor, what it means to live as salt and light in the world around us. And he starts off hitting very hard. He tells us that anger, getting angry at somebody and calling them names, is the same as murder in God's eyes. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be liable to judgment, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. That seems extreme. We wonder, well, does that mean that I am a murderer? Well, the earthly consequences of calling somebody a jerk versus sticking a knife in their back may be very different. The earthly consequences of killing somebody are that you will serve life in prison, perhaps, or be executed, depending what state you live in. In Colorado here, I think we still have the death penalty, but it's not given very often. But in any case, let's not get into that. But you're not going to go to jail for calling someone an idiot. Depending who you call that, they might sue you in civil court for libel. But you're not going to go to jail for it. But in God's book, both of those things are equally damning. And the reason for that is because they come from the same place in the human heart, which is a place of desiring to destroy the other person, their reputation, their sense of self, their very life. Jesus, in a similar vein, tells us that lust is the same as adultery in God's view and understanding. He says, you've heard that it was said of old that you shall not commit adultery. And I can't help but insert here that a friend of mine who is a pastor's wife, when she was trying to teach the Ten Commandments to her son when he was younger, like about four, he was going through them. He mispronounced the commandment. He said, you shall not admit adultery. You shall not admit adultery. But no, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, in God's understanding, you don't even need to go to bed with somebody. If you just check them out or fantasize about what you would like to do with them, you are already guilty in God's eyes. And so, again, the earthly consequences of having an outright affair versus looking longingly and inappropriately at somebody may be vastly different, but the eternal consequences are the same because they come from the same place in the human heart. And so unless we repent and receive God's forgiveness, we are in danger. Jesus goes so far as to call divorce a form of adultery, since it attacks the holy estate of marriage that God has put for a man and a wife together. The only biblical allowances for divorce are adultery and abandonment. And Jesus says that divorce for any reason apart from this makes the divorced parties to be the same as adulterers in God's book. And anyone who marries a divorced person, a wrongly divorced person, also becomes an adulterer. Not something I want to hear on a Sunday morning, but it is Jesus' words, not mine. And then he continues by telling us that the very words we speak can put us in danger. Sometimes, in order to convince others that we're telling the truth, we say things like, I swear to God, or I swear on a stack of Bibles, I swear on my grandmother's grave. In Jesus' time, they would swear by heaven or by the holy city of Jerusalem or swear on their own head. Jesus says, how can you do that when you can't even make one hair white or black? Obviously, Jesus lived before the invention of Clairol. But it's true. Have you ever noticed that the people who swear the most are often the people you should trust the least? Their word is no good. And that's why they take oaths and make vows like that. But Jesus says that for the disciples of Jesus, we should just be straightforward. We should say what we should mean what we say and say, I got this mixed up. We should say what we mean and do what we say. Our walk and our talk should align. That's how we should be. And anything less than that is an affront to God. Any waffling, any walking back of what we've said is an evil lie. In fact, I don't know if you noticed, in a couple of weeks ago, it might have even been last week, but one of the Psalms, it said, who may dwell on God's holy hill? And it said in it, he who lends generously and swears to his own hurt. When you keep a promise, even when it costs you something, that's the kind of righteousness that God seeks from his people. Anything else is a lie. And so notice how in rapid succession, Jesus just accuses us of violating the 5th, 6th, and 8th commandments. He calls us murderers, adulterers, and liars. And none of us can claim innocence. All of us are guilty. And so we discover that the law of Christ, given in the Sermon on the Mount, is much more demanding than the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments are the letter of the law, but here in the sermon, Jesus gets at the spirit of the law. And he will even go so far that at the end of chapter 5, he will say, this is again Jesus' words, not mine, you must be perfect. You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus tells us that his expectation is that we be just as perfect as God is. At this point, we fall apart. We are in deep, deep trouble. We are in danger because we'll never measure up to that high standard. I mean, if you thought that your parents were perfectionists, look at Jesus. We cannot base our eternal hope on doing this or not doing that because we would be hopelessly, helplessly lost. I recently had a conversation with a man who told me that he is certain that he will go to heaven when he dies. It kind of came in the context of excuse me, well, I won't talk about the context. I don't want to give identifying information. But he said that he was certain that he would go to heaven. I said, well, that's good. How can you be sure? He said, because I haven't done anything wrong. At least nothing that big. He said, you know, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't cheated on my wife. I've tried to be a good guy, to be a good person. And I just looked at him and said, that's not good enough. And he kind of looked at me with his eyes wide and said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, none of us is good enough to get into heaven. None of us. I said, the Bible says that no one is righteous and everyone falls short of the glory of God. And the book of James tells us in the New Testament that God's law is a package deal. It says that if you try to keep the whole law, but you fail at one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. It's a package deal. The law of God is all or nothing. And so I said, trying to be a good person is not going to work. Then what will, he said. I said, only the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Believing that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins is the only way to be saved. It doesn't matter how much good you do. It doesn't matter how much bad you avoid. We are saved by grace alone. And then he furrowed his brow and he looked at me and he said, so are you telling me that some guy who spends all of his life and money on booze and women will go to heaven if he just asks for God's forgiveness on his deathbed? I said, yes, that is exactly what I am saying. And he said, that's not fair. And he was very angry about it. genuinely angry. But that's the point, right? It's not fair. And think about a great illustration of that. The thief on the cross, who is on his deathbed, the cross, and says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You remember what Jesus said to him? Did he say, "Nope, you've been too much of a bad guy"? Did he say, "Nope, you can't make up for it"? No, he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. That's what Jesus said to him. And it's not fair. Grace is not fair. None of us deserves to be saved. None of us deserves to go to heaven. What we deserve is what Jesus spoke of, being liable to the hell of fire. What we deserve is to burn and churn in eternity, being tormented as punishment for our sins. That is what is fair. That is the due reward for our disobedience and our failure to keep God's commandments. Praise be to God that he is not fair. He is gracious and he is merciful. He is just, but he poured out his justice on Jesus on the cross. Jesus took our place of punishment, and because we cannot keep the law, he kept it for us. Remember what he said in last week's gospel. "I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." And so he did fulfill them. By leading his perfect life and his perfect obedience, he kept the whole package. Every single thing. He didn't break it at one single point. And because of his perfect life, he was the perfect sacrifice to die for our sins. The only perfect human being who ever lived. But he shed his blood for you and me. All the evil that we did, all the good that we failed to do was reckoned to Jesus. And all the righteousness of him, all of his goodness was reckoned to us. He died the death that we deserve. And he lived the life that we never could. And so because of his mercy, we shouldn't be afraid to admit that we are murderers and adulterers and liars. I'm just like you, a sinner, a forgiven sinner, for whom Christ died and for whom Christ now lives and reigns forever. Jesus offers forgiveness to anyone who calls on his name for mercy. Joel 2, Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? And like that thief on the cross, when we cry out to Jesus and say, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," he will do exactly that. Good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven sinners do. I like to often quote Martin Luther's famous statement. Martin Luther was very quotable. He said, "Christ only died for sinners. See to it that you are one. In the name of Jesus, amen."